Thank you, Jesse. You can be turning to the passage for today, Genesis. We're in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph, in whose life the gospel is being displayed, the story of his life and family. The character, there are more chapters about, apart from Jesus, there's more chapters about Joseph than any other single character in the book of Genesis. There's something about his life and the legacy that we see in his experience that just shows us, reminds us again and again, as we've said, and we've got this week and next week to finish out the book this life of Joseph, the gospel in his life, that this is how God displays his truth predominantly in the scriptures. When you step back from the scriptures and you look at it as a book, what is God doing with the Bible? That he is the author of it, and there is an organizational pattern of it throughout the flow of history. It's written over thousands of years by dozens of authors at various parts of culture and so forth. But predominantly, God uses the lives of the people he has touched in order to proclaim the message of the gospel. The Bible is not a depiction of good examples to follow. They are, and I'm going to tell you this as often as possible, they are not good examples. They are terrible people. All the Bible characters, terrible. Because there's only one kind of people, terrible people. There are all kinds of, the spectrum of terrible is pretty huge. It's a big, long spectrum. But make no mistake, humans are on that spectrum. There's only one person that's not on that spectrum of terrible, and that was Jesus himself. You can't call anyone good. Only Christ is good. And so if we read the scriptures through the lens of good examples to follow, it's going to lead us down a path of thinking that the way God is intending to relate to us and the way God is bringing salvation, if we read it through the lens of good examples, we're going to get ourselves on a merit-based system of doing our best in order to do all the things God has told us to do, and if we do them well enough, we will receive his blessing. That would be a radically wrong path. But the path of terrible people, the Bible is not about good example people, but about terrible people in whose lives God intervenes. When we get on that path, when we read the scriptures through that lens, that it is about God's intervention in their lives that brings the radical change and transforms them, that leads us to a path, a completely different path that is central on the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he provides what we cannot perform. That's what we're looking at in the life of Joseph, and we're going to look at this section in chapter 48. I'm going to read it out loud, and you can follow along in some sort of device or book that you have there in front of you, and we'll see where God takes us today. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up in his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I returned from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on our way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons of God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossed his arms and put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all my harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a great nation." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." And so he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the stories you give us. Lord, this experience in the life of Joseph and his sons and his father to be instructive to us, inspiring to us, engaging to our thoughts and our hearts and to our activities in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Becky and I had kids, all of our kids were born in Baltimore when I was the associate pastor of a different church there, the church that ended up being the mother church, the organizing church of our church years ago. And so I was down there for a bunch of years, and we had all of our kids. And when it came time for baptism, you know, of the kids, Becky and I wanted to have our kids baptized as infants, as we do in Presbyterian circles. And I was ordained. I was the pastor at the time, and the pastor at the time asked me, "Do you want to baptize your kids?" I go, no, I'm fine. I'm happy just to take the vows of baptism and let you, the senior pastor at the time, you baptize." And he baptized all of our kids, all three of our kids. And Becky and I were happy just to be the parents and to baptize the kids. And so when my son had children, he wondered if I wanted to baptize their kids. I wasn't the pastor of his church, but he wondered if I, since I'm, or, you know, pastor, yeah. I said, and I'm telling, I've told him ever since. I said, I'm happy to have taken the vows and be the parent in my kids' lives and take those vows as the most important thing, but keep your hands off my grandchildren. I will be the one baptizing their children. And if they're watching on the video today, I will remind all of my children, there is only one person short of my death who will be baptizing your children. And that person is me. Because I want to confer the most important element of their lives to them. Just as you see in this passage, this is a wonderful family experience here. Three generations Three generations of Abrahamites, of Hebrews. They've got the father, the son, and the grandsons all right here. And in their setting, they would, you know, they certainly had a rite of baptism didn't exist in those days. It was the rite of circumcision. The covenant was passed along, and the sacrament was circumcision. So that happened at the early stages, in the infancy of their lives. And now we're at the end of Jacob's life, and what we're seeing in this, the tradition in their days is when the father passes, we gather around. We gather around the man who's dying and let him bless us. And the birthright is passed to the next children. You know, now chapter 49, we're not going to spend any time in chapter 49. I encourage you. Chapter 49 is him blessing. He's blessing all 12 of his other sons, all of his other kids. And you get the whole big old blessing of chapter 49, and then he dies, and then Jacob dies. But in this instance, we see the grandfather passing on, the legacy passing on, the most important things. The reason I want to be able to hold those babies, and I did get to hold each of my little baby boys and my baby grandsons, and I was there, and I'm talking to them while this is happening, and I'm conferring on them the blessing of God, the most important element to be able to say to them, not that they're not going to get it other places, but at that moment, that critical moment, I want them to be blessed in this. I want to be able to say to them, as if, here I am closer to death than my son is, and my daughter-in-law is, at the point where I'm closer to death going, of all the things I've learned in my life, I want you to know one thing. And Jacob does the same thing to his grandsons. Jacob does the same thing to his grandsons at the place of his death. Now there's so much imagery going on. We see in this passage three things that I want to draw your attention to that I think are instructive to us. We see the blessing, we see the switch up, and we see the legacy. We see a blessing, a switch up, and a legacy in this passage. And the first thing we notice in this is that Jacob is drawing his grandsons to himself, and he's about to give them the blessing, to give them to his grandsons the number one thing he's learned. Now, Jacob has learned this through hard, hard experiences because he did not learn it quickly. He did not learn it well, and the thing that he's telling them is the number one thing, and this is where it starts. If you look in verse 3, he says, Jacob said to Joseph, God intervened in my life. Jacob says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. God intervened in my life. If there's one thing I've learned about this world, if there's one thing I want to communicate to you and to your kids, and so a lesson that I did not learn well, I cannot finagle my life to the best end. I have tried to finagle my life throughout the history of my life. I've been doing nothing but finagling. Jacob, if you recall, he mentions his father Abraham, his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac. Remember, and the father Isaac, you know, here we are at the end of the story, and the writer of Genesis says that he looks at these boys that Joseph's brought. He says, "Who are these?" He says, these are my sons, the people you've been talking about, the grandsons that you've been blessing, these are the grandsons. He says, and the writer tells us why he has that question, because his eyesight was so poor. His own father's eyesight was so poor that when his father, Isaac, was at the point of death, Joseph started out as a swindler, started out as a finagler, started out as someone trying to manipulate his own history to bring about the best ends. And he was in cahoots with his mother about it, because at the point of his father's death, when the blessing was about to be passed, and he had a brother named Esau. They were twins. And his father, Isaac, favored him. How do you favor a twin and not expect some dysfunction to occur in your family? How do you say, I like him better than I like you? How do you dote on one twin born the same time in the same family and not expect some level of psychological harm? Yeah, this is the experience Jacob had experienced, being what it was like to be neglected and not be the favorite. And yet you'd think he would grow up and say to himself, this is what we don't we say, you know, when your parents raised you, well, I'm never going to do that to my kids. I'm never going to do that to my kids. My parents, oh my gosh, my curfew was so unreasonable. And the rules that they put into my life were never so bad. And my parents, they partied their whole lives, and I'm never going to do that. You know, and then you grow up and you realize, and usually you get to the place where you go, oh my gosh, I've become the very people I said I wasn't going to become. You know, I've told you any number of times that my brothers-in-law, they married into this dysfunction in my family. My brothers-in-law will sometimes, when we're bantying about on family events, I'll do something, you know, like I'll hop up out of the chair and sort of jump across to the next thing, exactly like I just did. And my brothers-in-law will go, well, Bob, on your way to the kitchen, would you grab me a... And the reason they call me Bob isn't because that's my name. They call it because they're saying, we see Bob in you, your father. We see your dad in you. And it's a compliment, but it's also a little jab. Like, you know, that family pool is awfully shallow, isn't it? The gene pool is really shallow in that. And you're becoming the very thing that you expected. And Jacob is saying, I wasn't the favorite, but yet my life, Jacob is saying, Jacob is reminding his grandsons in the blessing, he's reminding them of what he experienced. I tried to finagle it. And what he did, his father was blind at the end, and so his mother and he passed him off as his brother. They go in, and he gets the birthright, and that ended up causing a great war between Esau, the people of Esau, and the people of Jacob for many years. And the reconciliation was a wonderful experience that you see earlier in the book of Genesis. But Jacob's beginnings of his life was all about finagling, trying to make life work by my best wits. He was also the victim of someone finagling him. He fell in love with a woman named Rachel. When he was younger, Jacob loved Rachel, loved her from the first minute. And then, you talk about a switcheroo. Her father said, "Well, you work for 7 years, and then I'll give her to you as your bride after you work for me for 7 years." So he did, and he says, and he loved her so much that he says that work in those 7 years was like one, like a day to him. It was like nothing. 7 years just flew by. And then on the night of their wedding, he lifts up the veil, and the most tragic passage in Scripture, behold, it was Leah. His father-in-law switched up the older for the younger and gave him the older woman he didn't want, he didn't love, and he never loved her the whole relationship because his favorite was Rachel. And he worked another 7 years and got Rachel. And then he says, I'll get my father-in-law. And he got his father-in-law. He did a little finagling to get his father-in-law back. He increased we can get into it, but he increased his own holdings of livestock, because his father-in-law said, you can have the spotted animals, and I'll take all the unspotted animals. Well, unbeknownst to his father-in-law, he had his animals breed with the other animals, and the spots take over faster and better than the clean. And so the flock suddenly over years becomes all spotted, and he ends up he rooked his father out of his own wealth by finagling him. Jacob was a finagler. Even the name Jacob, you know what the name Jacob means? It means heel grabber. Because what the reason they named him that is because as the twins were being, as Jacob and Esau were being born, it says that Jacob grabbed the heel of Esau as Esau was coming out first, was being born first, as if to say, don't you go anywhere. I got you by the heels, but I got you by the heels, buddy. And he's been living that whole life, living his whole life trying to finagle it, trying to make it work, trying to do his best to bring everything about. And what kind of life has he lived? A life doing it that way? What kind of life has he lived? He's lived a life of favoritism to the point where he's got 12 sons and he favors one and they fake his death. Only after one of them said, let's not actually kill him. One guy says, let's kill him of the 12. And the other guy says, let's not kill him. Let's just fake his death. How do you come to that conclusion? These are the people of God. What in the world? You think the things you hear on the internet are crazy. This is crazy. This is the life of Jacob. A life full of pain that he caused by finagling, by trying to make it work, by trying to manage his own world, by trying to drive the car in the direction he wanted it to drive, by trying to get from where he is to where he thinks he ought to be. And every choice he made, every opportunity he experienced was his, only brought greater pain and greater dysfunction and greater harm in his life. And now that he's at the point of death, he says, you know something? I finally got it. I finally realized what it's about. Life isn't about finagling, and I want my grandsons to know that. And the blessing I'm giving them is that life is about God intervening in you. In your life. Life is about God blessing you and making promises to you and about tapping into those promises. And that's why he says, I remember the time when God appeared before me at Luz, and that experience is the vision he had of the stairway to heaven. Jacob's ladder, as they called it. And the top was God, the bottom, and the angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. And God blessed him there. God also appeared to him a little bit later in the vision of another angel. And as you recall, when he gets to the blessing in verse 16, he says, "The angel who has delivered me." I don't know. Does your section capitalize angel? Maybe it does. You don't have to tell me, but it should capitalize it, because the word angel there is referring to the angel with whom Jacob wrestled in chapter 32 of Genesis. God, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a special designation in the Old Testament. It is a special angel. The angel of the Lord is not just any angel. It's not just Michael. It's not Michael. It's not Gabriel. It's not those other angels that have names. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. It is God himself in the person of Jesus. Prior to the birth in the incarnation, the angel of the Lord comes down and meets him at night and wrestles with him. And you know why he was wrestling with him? It wasn't like with me, with my kids. You know, Tyler, when he was growing up, I would wrestle with him, and sometimes I just, you know, he'd get home from school and I'd grab him and we'd just wrestle around and be fun and let him think he's winning and all this sort of thing. But that wasn't the situation. The situation was, Jacob was trying to finagle a blessing from him, God. Don't you leave. And he grabs him. He grabs him and starts wrestling with God. Give me a blessing. Don't you leave without blessing me. Trying to finagle God, to wrestle out of him some. And I look at this passage and I look at some of those things and I go, how often in my life, in your life, are you doing everything you can to wrestle a blessing out of God? Maybe you're trying to wrestle a blessing by doing a good job, being a good person, being the son that doesn't leave home, getting it right, working hard. But you're doing it in order to manipulate God's grace in some fashion think honestly. Think earnestly to yourself. Are there moments where, and you catch it at the beginning while you examine your motives, why am I doing this for God or in life? Hoping that somehow because of my doing them, God will bless me. Or maybe you feel it at the back end. What I mean by that, that's the front end of the wrestling. The back end of the wrestling is the reason I'm in such difficult straits is because I didn't do something and now God is out to get me. God isn't blessing me now because I did something wrong. And if I just learn the lesson, I'll get out of this thing. That's an incompletely a foreign way of understanding what the scriptures are describing. And Joseph's saying that, right? Jacob is saying that at this point. He's saying that the issue isn't that I wrestle something out of God, because in the end, he lost his grip on God. But what he learned at that point is that Jacob lost his grip on God, but God never lost his grip on Joseph, on Jacob. That's the key. God's never lost his grip on me because he promised me at Luz. He promised me with the vision of the angels and the staircase. He promised me that he was never going to leave me. He promised me that he was going to make my name great. He promised me that he was going to make a community of peoples, the plural peoples, meaning not just my people, but a nation of people, a people of many nations, a diverse nation of a variety of people of the entire world, that God was going to do this and he was never going to leave me. I want my grandsons to know that the way to live life isn't to live finagling a blessing, but to put your faith in the blessing that God intends to give. To live by faith in that. That faith doesn't make me, faith doesn't make the human heart lazy. Faith makes the human heart confident. Faith doesn't make the human heart do nothing but sit back. No, faith in the promises of God makes the human heart bold to step forward toward the promise with a lot of work, with a lot of hard work, but with a peaceful heart. The peaceful heart is what the promise offers. The peaceful heart is to say that God is for his children. He will never forsake them, and he's going to make their name great. And God, he said, God intervened in my life and told me this. God's been intervening in my life from the beginning to the end, and he's going to intervene in your life. Is God still intervening today? He absolutely is still intervening today. He is absolutely still intervening in the affairs, in the human hearts of individuals, in lives, in families, in your life and in my life, God. The same story he's writing in Jacob's life, in Joseph's life, in Manasseh's life, in Ephraim's life is the same story he's writing. This is the legacy. The same story he's writing in your life, that you cannot finagle him. He will bless you because he intends to bless you. He intends to love you. He intends to make you a masterpiece of his own making. The way he does that is the switch up. Did you get this little picture? I love the little picture. Part of why I just was intrigued to preach this was because here's Joseph bringing his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's the oldest, Ephraim's the youngest. And he brings them up, and he tells you the picture, and the father's facing him, and he's facing the father. And so on his right, you know, on Jacob's, Joseph's right was Manasseh, or also Ephraim, on the father's left hand. So he's facing him as his left hand. And then Manasseh was on his father's left, which put him on the father on Joseph's left, which put him on his father's right hand side. That's the story. The oldest gets the blessing. The oldest gets the birthright. That's the way culture operates. That's the way things go. That's the way we expect it to go. The one that deserves the blessing is the oldest. And in the middle of it, they're down. They're praying. He's with the face to the ground. Did you notice their faces to the ground? And the father does that. He switches it up. And Joseph sort of sneaks a look up and says, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what are you doing, old man? You're doing the same thing you did when I was a kid. You are playing favorites again. You are not operating according to the rules. You are operating according to your own sense of favoritism. What are you doing, you old man? Now, I'm adding all that, but the idea is he switched it up, and Jacob says, no, he says, Joseph, I know what I'm doing. He mentions it twice. He says, I know, Joseph, I know. I know what I'm doing. I'm not just senile. I'm not just following the old patterns, but I know what I'm doing. I want to communicate the switch up that the way God blesses is often by using the person, by using the thing that's the weakest that everyone else throws out. That's who God blesses. And that indeed is a biblical, historical truth. Moses, the next thing we see happening in the life of God's people is we see Joseph. Joseph's the end, chapter 50 of Genesis, and then we get into Exodus, and then Exodus is about Moses. Moses was supposed to be the savior of God's people when they were in captivity, and he was going to go speak to Pharaoh. Okay, so Moses was going to speak to Pharaoh, and God comes to Moses and says, "I want you to speak to Pharaoh about my people. Tell them to let my people go." And what was Moses' response when God said, "I want you to go talk to Pharaoh"? Moses' response was, I'm not a good speaker. And some people would say that what he was actually saying is, I have a stutter. I don't speak well. And God says, I don't care if you can't speak well. I'm going to use you. I'm going to be the one. And he says, better yet, he says, I'm going to give you Joshua, who's going to go with you. Or no, not Joshua. I'm going to give you Aaron to go with you, and he'll do the talking, and then you just do the work. Well, every time somebody's doing the talking, it's Moses. Aaron hardly ever says a word in the book of Exodus, and Moses is always the one doing the talking because God uses the thing that David, he's got seven brothers. And Samuel's looking for a king to replace Saul, and they come and they come to Jesse's house, and they've got all the sons, and Samuel says, bring all your sons. God, I think God's gonna bless one of them to be king. And he brings all the sons, and they get to the end of the sons that the father brought, and he says, nope, it's not this one. You got any more sons? He says, well, we do. I mean, there's one runt out in the field. I didn't think to bring him because he's not king material. Shows up. That's the king, because God is always using the unlikely. God is always exalting the marginalized. God is always, he says, you know, Paul says in his writings in the New Testament that God uses the weak to shame the strong. He uses the foolish to shame the wise. He uses the outsider to shame the insider, the poor to shame the weak, or the rich. This is the switch up, is always the way God operates in this world. And my sons, my special grandsons, my son, listen, all my sons, this is how God's going to bless you. So if you find yourself on the outs, if you find yourself out of weakness, if you find yourself in a place of marginalization, God more than likely might be using you, more than likely might be blessing you. And as a matter of fact, Jacob never wanted to take that road. That's why he was finagling his way out of those situations. And you and I do the same thing. We finagle ourselves out, and God says, I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to bring a blessing to you, but the way that it's going to happen is not the way you think, not the most likely way, not the way the culture would say. The culture would say you bless the oldest. Now, what he says, the thing I love, Jacob says to his son, they're both going to be great. They're both going to be awesome in their own way, but I'm blessing the one. I'm going against trend. I'm going against culture. I'm not going to take the standard path, which is how God operates. In order to leave a legacy, what's the legacy? The legacy is in the future son the future son of Jacob. That when God himself was going to bless, that the son on his right was his own son on the cross. And the sons and daughters on his left were the human people he came to save. And at the cross, he switches up. This is the legacy of the great switch up. Is that for our sakes, he became poor so that we might become rich. That he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The switch up, the legacy of the switch up is that God took the blessing away from his own son, the firstborn, the glorious elder brother, Jesus, who deserved it, who deserved the blessing by his own efforts. And he took that blessing, that righteousness, that favor, that beauty, and gave it to all of the undeserving children, his sons and daughters, his brothers and sisters, who didn't deserve it, who were only ever trying to finagle their lives. And he says, I bless you. And took all of the finagling, undeserved wretchedness and gave it to his son. And in that switch up is the legacy of the gospel. That you and I get to live in that legacy. You and I get to experience that favor, that blessing that's still going on and on and on in our lives. And when we are captivated by that reality, it makes us powerful, bold, humble people who know I don't deserve it, but by faith and I'm living by it, I don't have to live stressed out by it not going the way I expected it to go. Noah was talking earlier. I said it to myself in my head rather than out loud, but he said about the finances that we have as an example. He says that, he says the finances. He says, you know, we trust in God and he provides. He's always provided. We do our best to give and we care for the needs of the church and the needs of each other, but yet we trust in the Lord because he always provides our needs and we're not stressed out about that. And in my head I go, we're kind of a little stressed out about it. That's just the honest truth. I mean, when your budget doesn't balance up, I'm sure you get a little stressed out about it. But the promise of God says, the legacy that God has is he took the blessing and he gave it. And the wealth of his love is greater, higher, deeper, longer than you and I can fathom. And the key to life is discovering that because the blessing already exists. We don't have to finagle it. And when we live resting in that, trusting in that, faith in that, we become powerful, humble, bold explorers who are willing to see where God takes me down the road of weakness on its way to shaming the powerful. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the legacy of your Son, whose blessing we are experiencing by faith, the promise which has not been evacuated, has not been changed at all throughout the centuries, the promise of making a great nation, making that you will never leave nor forsake us, and that you will take us down the road of shame in order to find, to discover the blessed legacy of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.